Okay, so this is Philippians 2, 1 to 18. Paul, as he's writing this, is in under house arrest, and he's writing to the Christians in the Philippian church to thank them and encourage them and as they face their own trials and problems within the church. Like many churches today, they had petty disagreements and selfishnesses, and Paul is pointing them to a better approach to their interpersonal relationships, all of which can be modelled in the Christ Jesus. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord.
We have three priorities as a church: reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers. And as the year starts, we're just recalibrating ourselves by reminding ourselves of what these are and why we pursue them. And so we've had a sermon on reaching the lost 2 weeks ago. And remember, our collective homework is that we have to invite someone to church in 2018. I'm not going to forget this. 2018, invite someone to church. Reaching the lost. Secondly, discipling the young. We looked at this last Sunday. And the real word of application to us was not to underestimate the value of our contribution in the life of someone younger. We tend to think we have nothing to contribute, the young, the dynamic, but to make sure that we don't allow ourselves to be disconnected from younger believers, given the value that older believers can have in their lives. And this week, we're going to focus on growing believers. But before I proceed, and it's a bit of an ambush on Alan, we might look at the priorities video just to get the full context.
To be a local church is a blessing as well as a privilege. It's a blessing because it gives us a spiritual home, a community of people redeemed by grace who will walk with us on the journey of discipleship. And it's a privilege because we have been entrusted with a vital mission to proclaim the Lordship of Jesus and to call people to trust in Him. As one writer puts it, the local church is the hope of the world. But these things are true for every local church. What does it mean for us to be the local Anglican church in Croydon? What does it mean to be St. James? We have answered that question by setting three priorities: reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers. Why should reaching the lost be top priority? Jesus said that his mission was to seek and to save the lost. That means our part of Sydney is a tremendous mission field. Less than 300 adults typically come to St. James on Sunday. Meanwhile, almost 60,000 live within 2.5 kilometres of our church. And that's to say nothing of our friendship networks or overseas mission. In the light of all this, we've made reaching the lost our top priority. Our second priority is discipling the young. Everyone from babies to school leavers. We want young people to learn about Jesus while they are learning so much else and making life choices. Almost 40% of local households include children under 15. The young are all around us, and it's an area we've had fruitful ministry. Finally, growing believers. Conversion is not the end of Jesus' work in a person's life. The Bible stresses the importance of continuing spiritual growth for believers. It's the vision of Ephesians 4. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head. That is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What does it mean to be St. James? Lots of things. But our priorities are reaching the lost, discipling the young, and growing believers.
So this week we're thinking about growing believers, which from one perspective is the most intuitive for us. Yeah, growing believers, that's good. But on the other hand, it's also the blurriest, I think, of the three. It's the kind of thing that we think, well, everything grows believers. Whenever we try to be a church that's guided by our priorities, whenever anybody has something they want to see happen, and I push back a bit and say, why would we do that? They say, oh, it'd grow believers. So, you know, for example, you know, someone will say, we ought to have a whole St. James picnic. And I say, why would we do that? How would that help our priorities? They'll always say, it'll grow believers. And so it's the kind of leftovers of our priorities and our programs. And so I want to think about it a little more penetratingly this morning. What is growth in a believer? And what produces it? And having learned that, what would it mean to be a church that seeks to see that come about? Well, what is growth in a believer? The first thing to understand is spiritual growth is a real thing. It's not just a fancy way of saying, I'm a Christian and I got older. Spiritual growth is a real thing. It's not just continuing on as a Christian. When I preached on this a couple of years ago, I used the contrast between a lamp and a plant. It's a lamp. It's either off or on. You switch it, it's on. Sometimes we think about the spiritual life like that. But the Bible's picture of the spiritual life is not like that. It's not on or off. It's of a plant which germinates and then continues to grow and develop. And so it is for us. That's the growth that we desire in every Christian person. If you've been to my home, you'll have seen that in my front yard, we have three magnolias. One is a magnificent tree. Magnificent. Blossoms in season, then come the beautiful luminous leaves and so forth. There are two others which are just perennial disappointments. They're small, they're straggly, they're stunted. We just can't get them going. And it's not that the big tree is a freak. Goodness gracious, what's that magnolia doing? The big tree is doing what all magnolias should do. The problem is with these little ones that just haven't got their act together. Obviously nothing to do with the care they receive. And being a pastor, you know, is sometimes like looking at my front yard. That is, you see these great spiritual magnolias, as it were, but also you see people and you think, gee, they're a magnolia all right, but where's the growth? The growth. So what is spiritual growth? It's this. It is becoming more like Jesus in your character. That's what it is. Becoming more like Jesus. This is very specific. It is not in some general sense becoming a better person. It's not developing some competency like getting to know your Bible better. It is becoming more like Jesus. More like Jesus in your character. This is the picture that the New Testament gives us. Paul says in Romans 8, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That idea of conforming to the image of Jesus. Or similar language in 2 Corinthians 3. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image. What an idea. Transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. This is not just for the keen ones. This is not just for youth group leaders. This is for all of us. It's not optional. It is God's purpose that if you are a magnolia, you keep growing. Conformity to the image of Christ. And in fact, various passages in the Bible are really quite critical of individuals or Christians who are not growing in this way. So in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul writes, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. It's that metaphor of immaturity. Mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. See, he's expressing exasperation. He doesn't say, at least you're Christian. No. He says, you should be growing. Growth is required, but it is not automatic. It's not automatic. Now, the good news for us at St. James is we really do understand this. So as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, in the most recent National Church Life Survey, which we all filled in, there was a question saying, what do you want this church to prioritise over the next 12 months? At 10:30, our top answer was spiritual growth. That beat everything else. Spiritual growth. Now, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, We have to reflect on the fact that our top answer was not reaching the lost, who don't even get to fill out a survey form. But at least we do see spiritual growth as something important. By the way, every congregation puts spiritual growth as their top answer. So I'm assuming we need no convincing, really, that this is something that is not automatic, but that we need to be intentional about. So how does it happen? What produces this increasing conformity to the image of Christ? It's not enough just to hope for it. You can wind up like one of my underperforming magnolias. Here's what I think is a good definition for us. Growth in Christlikeness comes by the power of his Holy Spirit as we strive to live to please God. It comes by the power of his Holy Spirit as we strive to live to please God. Both those things are important. It comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is to say, it's not just some technique that we perform on ourselves and, hey presto, we're in control of growth. To be a believer is to have God's Holy Spirit. And one of the purposes for which he gives us his Holy Spirit is to bring greater Christ-likeness. So in 2 Corinthians 3, I read this sentence a moment ago, but I didn't complete it. Paul writes, We all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. What I didn't say was, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. See that? He says, we're being transformed into his image through the Spirit. Or maybe a better known verse, this is from Galatians chapter 5, talking about the effects of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things are not inevitable in a person's life. They don't just come with time. An old Christian is not necessarily a mature Christian. And in fact, is this not true? People often become crankier and less joyful as they get older. It's not as though they just naturally morph into this Christ-like person. But for Christians who are growing and continue to grow, you see the fruit of the Spirit, patience and joy and these things blossom in their lives even as their lives become harder and health fails. It's a beautiful thing. It is not inevitable. So growth in Christlikeness comes through the power of the Spirit. But growth in Christlikeness comes by the power of the Spirit only as we strive to please God. The Holy Spirit does not bypass us. God has made the world and he uses the world through his Holy Spirit for his purposes. And so, perhaps disappointingly, you don't just go to bed at night and wake up more like Jesus. It doesn't bypass us. The Spirit works in and through our efforts to live for God, making them fruitful. But for our part, it's active. What it feels like is striving in godliness. But this is why the Bible is so full of encouragements to do things. It teaches that it comes by the Holy Spirit, but the point of application is not wait and see. It is strive to live for God. So, for example, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, Paul writes, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Isn't that interesting? They're Christians. He says, I'm so pleased with the fact that you are living in order to please God, and I urge do even greater exertion in this. It's active. And it has to be active, by the way, because to be inactive is not just to stay in neutral. Because there are forces in the world and in our own hearts which actually work against growth in Christ-likeness. You might think, for example, of Jesus' teaching in the parable of the sower, where he uses the image of a growing plant to describe spiritual health in responding to God's word. He talks about, I'm quoting from Luke chapter 8, the various fates of the different seeds. In one case, he says, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And a few verses later, when he explains what this means, he says, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures. And note this, they do not mature. Again, it's that image of maturity. He says, well, there are things in your life which work against maturity. Riches, worries, pleasures. That's why we have to strive. It won't just happen. Growth comes from God as we ourselves strive. It's not either or. It's a double reality. And you see this double reality repeatedly in Scripture. We heard it in our Bible reading this morning. Paul writes in Philippians 2:12, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation, he says, with fear and trembling. There's the active. But then he goes on, for it is God who works in you to will and to act to fulfill his good purpose. See, God works in them as they strive. Or again, he speaks about his own experience as an apostle. He says, this is 1 Corinthians 15, I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. Listen to this bold declaration. He says, no, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. See, you can just say those two things. I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. What did it feel like? It felt like hard work. But then you stand back and say, oh, God has really worked through this and in this. Both realities are true. It's like bodybuilding. I speak not from personal experience, but with confidence nevertheless. It's like bodybuilding. Suppose you want an athletic, muscular body. It's not enough just to desire it. You don't think hard about it, fall asleep, and hope that when you wake, abs. Right? You have to work out. You have to get in the gym. You have to do the labor. Now, here's the thing, here's the point I'm making. What you want is muscle growth. But what do you actually experience? Hard work. And as you continue, you observe the growth, but in a way you're not controlling it. What you're doing is working, and your body, through its processes, is producing muscles. We strive to live lives that are pleasing to God, and the Holy Spirit brings about growth in Christlikeness. There's an indirectness to it, if you see what I mean. Well, what does it look like for us to be a church that facilitates spiritual growth? Well, for one thing, we have one of our ministry team, our assistant minister, the Reverend Caroline Andrews, as of yesterday, whose whole title is Growing Believers. So she has a particular focus on this, to see us be a church that facilitates spiritual growth. But the point to understand is this, just having somebody on our ministry team is not enough. God has so ordered his world that there are particular things, particular practices in the world that are fruitful for growth. And he intends us to engage in these things. In former days, we used to speak about these as the means of growth, the means of grace, I should say, the means of grace. That is, the means that God uses for his ends. And these are things like prayer. Now, this is obvious and yet easily forgotten. See, we can't... These things are a reality, these means of grace. We can't just say, look, I want to grow more like Jesus. Prayer really isn't my thing. Is there a prayerless version of spiritual growth? It's like the person who wants the body, they want the abs, but they think, look, I'm really not into sit-ups and crunches and that kind of thing. Is there some other way? You know, these are the people those ads are aimed at. You know, if you watch late night TV, you see those ads. If you want abs, all you do is strap this gadget round. There's kind of magical electrical impulses. You sit on the couch, eat donuts, and the abs. Isn't this the approach we take to spiritual growth? Don't we think, oh, yeah, I'd just love to be more like Jesus. Prayer, really not my thing. But is there some kind of gadget that I could just strap on to produce Christ-likeness? Let me tell you some of the key means of grace. These are the key machines in the gym that you go in there, and if you want to grow more like Christ, these are the practices. And these are practices that we have really bound into the life of our church because we believe they produce spiritual growth. Firstly, publicly gathering with God's people to welcome outsiders, to praise him, reflect on his word, share in the Lord's Supper. Those public gatherings, this is a means of grace. It's a discipline that we commit to, and God works in it to bring about Christ-likeness. There's our congregational Sunday gatherings. That's one. A second, gathering in a different way, not in the big public gathering, but in smaller, more intimate, more mutual settings with other believers, where we pray for one another, where we walk alongside one another in life in ways that we can't really do in the larger group, where we maybe confess our sins and our struggles to one another in a trusted group, where we study God's word together and push and pull one another over its implications for us. For us, this is growth groups. We have our Sunday gatherings, growth groups. A third one, playing your part in sharing the gospel with others, exercising a personal witness. Now, normally when we think about this, it's because we have a concern for those who are strangers to Christ. Quite right. But it's also a tremendous means of growth in the life of the individual Christian to exercise that ministry of sharing Christ with others. Well, that will bring about growth. Fourthly, your own personal devotional life of Bible reading and meditation and prayer. This is just a crucial instrument in the Lord's hand to bring about growth. And fifthly, serving others in ministry, using your gifts and your opportunities to serve and bless others for their sake and not for yours. Okay, these are just key things that are conducive to growth in Christlikeness. Gathering publicly with God's people, gathering regularly in a smaller mutual setting, sharing a witness with others, your personal devotional life, and using your gifts and opportunities to serve others. When I see these five things in someone's life, almost without exception, I'm seeing someone who is growing in Christlikeness and joy. Now, I wonder how you feel about that list. It's not very glamorous. And it may be that if when you filled out the NCLS form, if you're one of the ones who said, I want to prioritize spiritual growth, you didn't really think about that list. You thought, I want to prioritize spiritual growth, but I don't want someone nagging me to join a growth group. I want to prioritize spiritual growth, but I don't want to be manipulated that I've got to invite someone to church. But don't you see, if that's you, you're saying, I want the magic ab machine. I don't have to go to the gym and do the things that actually produce the muscles. Now, these things can get lost in the churn of you know, the weekly cycle of church life. And so Kaz and I have been thinking, and what we're going to do is we're going to try and have one particularly in mind for each term of the year. Not congregational gatherings, they're sort of a given, but in term one, we're really going to try to give people a high awareness of growth groups. Term two, we're going to focus on witness and outreach. Term three, personal devotional life. And term four, ministry. Not to the exclusion of those other things, but we think if we have a cycle, we'll make sure that none of them slips off our agenda for any length of time. Now, these are the things that as we strive to serve and to grow, God uses those things to bring about increasing Christ-likeness. But there's a final thing. It's in your sermon outline, but I skipped over it earlier, actually, a final point, and that is about our heart. Because there's still a sense in which all those things are kind of external. They're practices. What makes spiritual growth really come to life is a love for Christ. Your love for Christ can increase over time, but it needs to be there. It needs to be there. Simply joining a growth group won't give you that. I mean, you can join a growth group, but you need to understand the goal is not to develop a love for growth group, but a love for Christ. The goal of this priority is not that we all love spiritual growth, but that we love Christ. And there again, it's an easy mistake to make, that I have a vision for myself as a mature Christian rather than a vision for Christ as glorified through my life. I think about that show Married at First Sight, which I don't watch Though, let me just say, I'm closely connected to some who do. And I speak of the staff team. In any case, Married at First Sight, you know the show. Those relationships are doomed. Do you know why? Because the people involved are committed to what? They're committed to marriage. They're not committed to the other person. Do you see that? They have a vision for marriage. They don't actually have a vision for their partner. They love marriage. They don't love their spouse. And it's easy for us to do that, to say, I love the idea of spiritual growth. But it's growth in Christ-likeness. It is Christ that we are to grow in love for. If you're committed to growth but not to Jesus, even if you do all five of those things, it won't work. It makes me think of the rich young ruler that the Lord Jesus met, who was in that exact space. Jesus said, what are the commandments? He said, yes, I've been doing it, but it's not, you know. It was like he was doing all the practices, but there was something missing. And Jesus wonderfully saw to the heart of it. He loved the wrong thing. One thing you lack, said Jesus, sell all you have. He'd found a way to do all the spiritual practices, but to retain a love of wealth, not a love of God. And so it is for us. Our great love has to be Jesus. Jesus is the one who submitted himself to the painful discipline of seeking to please God. He submitted himself to his own spiritual growth, actually. Extraordinarily, in Hebrews, we read these words, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Isn't that remarkable? And what we're hearing is our Saviour submitting to spiritual growth for us, on our behalf. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. That is the Lord who calls us to grow in our love and our resemblance to him. And what draws us, for example, into a growth group is a longing to better know and love and resemble Jesus. That's what draws us into a growth group. If you don't have that longing, by the way, you will ruin your growth group. If at some level your true desire isn't to grow in love for Jesus. If you don't have that, you'll see your growth group as a drag. And the others there will annoy you. And your attendance will be patchy. And you won't share what's really going on in your life. You won't trust them with that, because you'll have a higher priority, which is to present well. And when Kaz says, how's your growth group going? You'll say, oh, it's not really working. Can I change? Is there a better one? But if your longing in life is to grow more like Jesus and to love him better, when you get into growth group, you'll be thinking, how can I serve these annoying people? What does Jesus want me to learn from these people? What lesson does the Lord have for me here? How does being in this group humble my pride? How does it knock off my rough edges? How does even this group shape me to be more like Jesus? See what a difference there is. Which is why the person whose heart is for Christ, the Bible says, even the experience of suffering in life produces greater Christ-likeness. The idea of your growth group is not to make you suffer, but if it is a love for Christ that draws you there, it will be fruitful. And so I want to say, will you turn again to Jesus this year and let a longing for him renew your commitment to spiritual growth in 2018, and to the people and to the structures that he has brought into your life for that very purpose? And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to ask Kaz to come forward. And what we're going to do is pray for our growth group leaders for 2018, who have a crucial part to play as God's servants for our growth. I'm going to pray that as part of a church that seeks to grow believers, God would work through our growth group leaders to bring that about. Thanks, Kaz.